Well, I'm glad my microphone sounds as if it's working. And I'd be very grateful if you'd be finding your way back to John's Gospel and chapter 3, which is on page 89 in the Church Bibles, the second half of them. Let me begin, though, by giving you a book review of a book of which I've not read a page. Well, it happens lots of times, doesn't it? I mean, Chris bluffed us that he knew what was in chapter 7 of that book he was talking about. But I can't tell you even that much. It was written by a man called Osbert Sitwell. Well, don't blame him, poor chap. He didn't choose the name. And it was called Laughter in the Room Next Door. I don't have the foggiest clue what it's about. But it's just the title that grabbed me. And isn't that a great title? Laughter in the Room Next Door. Doesn't that conjure up so many pictures for you? Something appealing. Something pleasant, fun, exciting. That party that's going on, there's obviously a great conversation because you keep hearing the chuckle through the wall. And yet it's tantalizingly elusive. Out of reach. Laughter. In the room next door. I mention it because I'm hoping that there are some people who are here tonight for whom Christianity and the Christian life is a little bit like that. There is something exciting, attractive about it, and yet, for the moment at any rate, it's still in the room next door for you. I'm going to ask you to come and listen in with me on a conversation for someone who had at least something of those feelings as he came to speak with Jesus. It was the man Nicodemus we read about in this chapter. And you'll see how the chapter begins. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. He was something of a cautious fish. John keeps referring to Nicodemus two or three times in his gospel and always slips in this phrase, he came by night. Timid. Little worried about who'd know he was there. You see, he is a respectable man and the one he talks to isn't. By the way, that's rather startling, isn't it? You know, we've had 2,000 years of making Jesus respectable. But the boot was on the other foot this time. Nicodemus no doubt would be glad if no one spots him coming. You may have come cautiously tonight. Perhaps you're glad we put the clocks back and it's even darker now. And, you know, church services aren't quite your scene and it wouldn't do your image much good to be known to be here. I know how you feel. I was once sitting with exactly that view in a pew myself. Don't quite know why I kept on coming. Didn't really want anyone to ask me where I'd been on the Sunday evening. But he was not only a cautious fish, he was an honest man. Look at what he says. He came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he may be a touch condescending as he speaks here, but do realize the honesty and the integrity of the man. Nicodemus is the religious establishment of the day. Jesus must have seemed like an upstart field preacher, criticizing the establishment left, right, and center. That is actually putting it mildly. If you were to turn across the page to chapter 2 and verse 14, if you like turning across pages and doing it, you'll see he clears the temple, the cathedral of the day. In verse 15, he makes a whip of cords and drives out all the sheep and oxen. You see what I mean about him not really being establishment. And yet this man, this Nicodemus, the one with everything to lose, comes and calls him Rabbi. That was an honorary title, but nevertheless a sincere one for a teacher. He says, we know you are a teacher come from God. Well, it's my hope in prayer tonight that there are people who may be here cautiously, but you've come honestly. There's something about this Jesus, maybe something you picked up from a friend or something in his teaching that you know of from the past, or just something in the fact that you can't find the answer anywhere else that makes you wonder if it might be here. Come and listen to what he had to say to Nicodemus. I've got just four things I want to tell you about tonight from this passage. And the first of them is this. He spoke to Nicodemus of a radical change. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him. Interesting, isn't it? He hadn't even asked a question. But Jesus answered him. Knew what was really going on in the man's mind. And he said, "Truly, truly." That, by the way, is always a sign that there's something very important coming up. You might doze off during the rest, but don't miss this bit. "Truly, truly." Some likely misunderstanding that needs clearing up is about to be mentioned. Jesus is going to tell him what it means to see the kingdom of God. What it means to become a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, maybe this will explain for you why your friend has invited you here tonight. If you are a Christian, this is what's at the heart of your faith. "Truly, truly," Jesus said, "I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one's born anew, or born from above, born again. You can hardly find a more radical expression than that, can you? That's what it's all about. Being born anew. We're not here for the teaching tonight. No, that's how to switch a congregation off in one simple sentence. Let's put it another way. Nicodemus, the man who's coming to speak to Jesus, he represents the religion of Israel at its best. Here's the man with his head bulging with thousands of years of Old Testament knowledge, valid knowledge still. He's the teacher of Israel, we'll discover later on. If he had a title, he would have been sort of Regius Professor of Theology in his day. He comes to the man, he addresses him with the teacher's title, Rabbi, a teacher from God. And Jesus says, "Listen, it's not actually more teaching you need. It's new life." No, we're not here for the knowledge tonight. We're here for life. The two aren't mutually exclusive. I do hope that we leave clearer about what Christianity is. But you can do that and still not have the new life. We're not here for reform. Nicodemus is put in John's Gospel as the representative of religious establishment. He was a Pharisee. They don't come more religious than Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews, one of the religious rulers, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's coming to Jesus and very humbly, he seems to be saying, "Rabbi, you've got something. Some at least of your criticisms are fair. We haven't got our act together." It's almost as if he's saying, "Why don't we sit down round a table and see what we can work out?" And Jesus is saying, "No, there's no compromise. It's not unless one is reformed he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's unless one is born anew. He can't see the kingdom of God." I hope there's not a patronizing attitude about tonight. You see, there's no sense in which anyone is trying to say, "Do brush up your act a little bit. If only you'd try a bit harder." We're not into the school report game. By the way, I hope you didn't take too much notice of them. Having written a few in my time, I realized that they're a complete figment of the imagination a lot of the time. But you know those lines that schoolmasters trot out? Well, I had 10 RE classes, which you saw once a week, and there was a teacher's strike, so that missed about 4 weeks of the term, and they missed another three for one reason. And I had 150 people I'd seen once a week, and I didn't know them from Adam. I had a name and two marks. and erratic terms work. He got 3 the first time and 7 out of 10 the second. If they were 5 out of 10 both times, it was a consistent terms work. Confession time over. But you know those silly school reports, you know, art, English, literature, history, you all do fine, and the grim subjects like maths and geography or whatever it was for you could do better. Must try harder. Now, that's not what's going on here. Jesus removes any trace of condescension, doesn't he? It's not as if some do and some don't need reform. All are unfit for the kingdom of God. That's why he says all need not reform, but to be born anew. That is a sweeping reply, isn't it? I mean, it marked the end of all that Nicodemus stood for, and he stood for a lot. Careful observance of God's law and the traditions of God's people. And Jesus said to him, "No, Nicodemus, I've not come just to improve on that. I've come to tell you, you need radical rebirth. You see, we're not in the business of a slight adjustment to life tonight. There's nothing superficial about what we're on about here. I drive a born-again car, according to the adverts. But of course it's not. All that Volkswagen did is took the old Golf and revamped the model. Now, if we reduce born-again to that, we've missed the point. See, I don't know how you think of God's kingdom. But if what Jesus is saying in this verse is true, to enter God's kingdom, there's got to be a thorough change of heart and mind and character and will and affection. May put a whole new light on it, mind it. Someone says that when Jesus said to be born again, he didn't even mean that we were to have a new start to life. He meant we needed a new life to start with. There's a big difference. It's a radical change. Secondly, it's God's change. I was longing to tell you lots of things about what it means to be born again and what this new life is like, and I was thinking of people I'd met with recently who'd started out on it. I thought of one couple who told me that reading the Bible and reading about this new life, it was like reading a novel, they said. It was so new to them, the way of life they were discovering, and how they kept on telling me they noticed no difference. And then slowly, week after week, we discovered what changes were going on. Last time we met, he was describing for me how he'd just been to a cricket club dinner, and for the first time he hadn't got stoned out of his mind. And he watched all the others who had. He realized what fools they looked. And he didn't say it condescendingly. He knew literally, there but for the grace of God went he. He'd done it every other time he was there. But Mike prayed that I wouldn't teach anything that wasn't in the passage. So let's stick to it. And all it's got to tell us about what this new birth is that it's God's birth. It's God's gift. It's God's change. There are not endless descriptions of the new life here, but there is this important emphasis. Look again at verse 4, will you? Here's Nicodemus' reaction. He says to Jesus, "All right, I need to be born anew. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now please, Nicodemus is not thick. But almost certainly, he was old. And he's just applying what he's heard to himself. He's coming to terms with the impossibility of what he's heard. Sure, he could start again tomorrow. Well, we've all made endless fresh starts, haven't we? But he realizes he'd be taking his problems into tomorrow's fresh start. He's still around with all the backlog of hang-ups and problems and everything that makes himself who he is. Someone wrote this, man is the sum of all his yesterdays. And there's a truth in it. There's at least some truth in it. He is the man he is today because of all that has happened in the past. We're all of us here tonight old enough to know something of that, aren't we? The bundle of doubts and uncertainties, of wishes and fears, and habits good and bad built up over the years. Turning over a new leaf can't break out of that. Starting a new life could. It's just that humanly it can't happen. It's what Nicodemus is grappling with, isn't it? Great idea, Jesus. But not of much help. How do we do it? Jesus answered, verse 5, truly, truly. It's the cue to wake up your neighbor if they've fallen asleep yet. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus repeats his point. Listen, you've got to have this new birth, but here's the new ingredient. It's not your own doing. It's God's doing. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, don't make the mistake, Nicodemus, of saying, because you can't do it yourself, it can't happen. No, of course, it's not climbing back into the womb. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, I said to you, you must be born anew. Oh, don't be surprised. God always promised he'd do it. You're the teacher of Israel. You ought to know better. Don't marvel, says Jesus. Just because you can't work it out, don't think it can't happen. Take the wind, for example, he says. Look at verse 8. I mean, here's a verse to send to any of your friends working in the Met office. Don't you think Ian McCaskill wishes he'd remembered this verse? The wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it. Not all you hear. You don't know whence it comes or whither it goes. There's no warning that it's about to happen, but I wake up at 3:30 and I find my neighbor's car doing a novel impression of a sunshine roof. And many of you had the same experience. Well, says Jesus, it's like that with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Have you experienced something of the truth of that? Maybe it's as you bumped into some other Christian and you wonder, what makes him Christian and me not? I've tried to work that out before. Quite baffling, isn't it? You look at them and you say, brains? No. Class? No. Being religious? Don't have to look too far to know it's not that. Not even morality sometimes doesn't seem to be that either. And yet there's life. We can't work it out because it isn't come through human effort. It's God's work. Now please, this is devastating for a self-sufficient intellectual like Nicodemus to face. Probably for all of us. Sorry, Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, you can't work it out. You can't reserve yourself a place. You can't qualify yourself for entry. But in fact, unless above gives you new birth, you won't even see the kingdom. This radical change is God's doing. Please, if we've understood what we're saying here, you'll see that it shatters complacency, doesn't it? I was told when Billy Graham went over to Russia some years back, the officials at Kiev said to him something like this. They said, we don't believe in the kingdom of God. But because they were polite, they went on, but if it should come, we shall be very happy to enter it. It's great, isn't it? It's funny because it's Russian officials to Billy Graham. But it actually echoes so much of our own smug complacency, doesn't it? Don't really go in for that kind of thing, but I guess I'll be all right in the end. Jesus says, you won't even see it. Unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Suddenly I'm at God's mercy. A radical change. God's change. Thirdly, a necessary change. Please do, if you've not done so far, please do look at this bit in your Bibles. I do want you to see that what's being said tonight is what Jesus says. Will you look very closely at verse 3? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one, generalized, anyone, is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. I don't want anyone to leave tonight thinking this is just Hugh Palmer's bee in his bonnet. This is just the latest St. Helens line, whatever that may be. That they're a bit fanatical or extreme here. I do want you to understand what I'm talking about is normal Christianity. Or says someone, well, I could go to other churches and they'd say something else. Well, they may do, but I hope you realize if they do say something else, they're not talking about Jesus' Christianity. They're not talking about Christianity. He said, unless one is born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born anew. Born again may be an in phrase in America, but it is not a new 20th century American term, as one magazine article I saw described it. It is old, first century Jewish. It is not an optional extra for the Christian life. It is an absolute necessity. If it wasn't, Jesus would never have said this to Nicodemus, would he? I mean, you could have understood him saying it to the woman he meets in the next chapter. She's run through five husbands and is living with someone who isn't even her husband at the moment. Now, you can understand him saying to her, you must be born again, but not to Nicodemus. It's a necessity. That's what Jesus says, and he should know. Look down to verse 9. Nicodemus, you see, is still puzzled. How can this be, he says. Well, Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand this? Truly, truly. Wake up again if they're persistent snorers. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we've seen. You don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things... This idea of being born again, that's an earthly thing. That starts in the here and now. It happens here. This eternal life we're speaking of isn't something for the future only. If it doesn't start now, there will be no then to enjoy. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, who are you to tell us these things, Jesus? Well, here's who I am, verse 13. Look at it, it's a very striking verse. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Yes, that's why he should know. He's the one person who knows what he's talking about. You see, Nicodemus, when he's going to teach about religion and the kingdom of God, he's swatted it up. He's mugged it up. He's been reading the books, talking with the boffins. Jesus didn't have to do that. If he was ever to speak of heaven, he was merely talking about home. So having a great conversation at a meal table last week, and someone was talking on at great length about the Far East. And they knew it wonderfully well, and then someone else in the conversation just turned to them and said, have you ever been there? And the person said, no. And he'd been perfectly accurate, I think, in what he'd been saying. He obviously knew lots of friends who'd been there and read all the books and did this, that and the other. And suddenly, the person who asked the question, who'd been out there for himself, we all realized was the one who knew what he was talking about. You may balk at the idea of having to be born again, but Jesus is the one person who knows what he's talking about with the kingdom of God. He has first-hand knowledge. Who knows more about heaven? You or Jesus? Well, Jesus says, you must be born again. A radical change. God's change, a necessary change. Lastly, and actually most excitingly, a possible change. Not a possible in the sense of it's a bit iffy, but possible in the sense of it can happen. Can't you imagine poor Nicodemus as he listens to this? He's got to this stage, and don't you think his head's sinking a bit? And his shoulders slumping, and he's about to sort of shrug them and say, well, this is all beyond me. Sounds as if there's nothing much I can do. It's all up to God, and I may well have had it. Jesus won't leave him there. Look at verses 14 and 15. He'll give Nicodemus an example from his own learning. Listen, Nicodemus, you remember all those years ago, back in the Old Testament, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Nicodemus would have known the story. The Israelites were wandering around and they were rebelling against God. And in God's judgment, he sent a plague and death upon them. And then the God who punished rebellion provided rescue. And as Moses prayed to him, he told Moses to set up this bronze serpent. And anyone who looked on it would live. And Moses set it up and everyone who looked on it recovered and lived. Now, does that sound a likely story to you? No more probable than the possibility of being born again, does it? Neither would work unless God was behind them. Well, says Jesus, Nicodemus, you remember that story. What was picture then is reality now. God is providing a rescue. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must, notice that word, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I've come, says Jesus. I've come to be lifted up. I've got to be. That's the whole point. Do you see what he's saying about himself here? He's the key to this new life. He's the source of it. It's remarkable. When you've got eyes to see, you'll find you're like me. I keep on coming across verses which show what a mug I was, ever to fall for the line that Jesus is just a good teacher. Really doesn't hold water, does it? He never saw himself in those terms. Not because he was too humble to say so, but because his claims were so outrageously more. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here is not the good teacher. Here's the one who comes with God's power and God's life. And here's the one who says, you can have it in me. Go on in John's Gospel and you'll discover that when he writes about Jesus being lifted up, it's his way of explaining how Jesus would die. The cross is literally the crux of it all. It's where my rebellious nature, where my unfit for the kingdom of God nature is dealt with. Jesus died the death I deserve. so that I could live the life that is his by right. Do you see? This change is possible. God's opened the way for it. It's great news. This impossible life is available, and not just available, but this is even better news in verse 15. Look, the Son of Man must be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's not just for the Nicodemuses of this world, is it? Don't know how to bring this home to you. Perhaps if I tell you that tonight at St. Helens there's an accountant here. He's a bit of a rising star in his firm. He's hardworking, like all good accountants are. May not be a Christian yet, but he's well-mannered. He's been coming to St. Helens for some time now. He's very serious every Sunday night. There's also a student here. Well, you can tell him by the way he dresses, but we'll draw a veil over what he did last night. Suffice it to say that he started in the bar and ended in someone else's bed. This is the first time he's been to St. Helens. Now, you might think that one of those is very near to the kingdom, and one is very far away, and you wouldn't expect to see him saved right now. But verse 15 tells me this, that if that accountant person, who like the student is a figment of my imagination, if he believes in Jesus, he has eternal life. And if that student believes in Jesus, he has eternal life. They are both as near and as far from the kingdom as believing in Jesus. No, not believing that Jesus is right. Not believing that he's got a point. That's back to having him just as a teacher again, isn't it? But relying on him. Looking to him. Trusting him for life. See, the big question of this passage is not, are you born again? That sends us all over the place because we never really know what it means to be born again. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Are you relying on him? Are you thanking him for life? That's a very good test, isn't it? Shows who you rely on. You who claim to be a Christian, do you wake up day by day thanking Jesus for the new life he's given you? How can we call ourselves Christians and believe this passage and not do that? That's been brought home to me this week. Those of you who suspect you may not yet be a Christian, won't you do that? He's the one who speaks about something radically different that only God can give, that's quite out of your hands and your life to deliver, that's absolutely vital and necessary. And he says, I've made it possible. In a moment when we're quiet and people have a chance to pray, won't you do it? Won't you confess your own unfitness? Thank God for the Jesus who died and beg him for life. Well, we're going to end this service slightly differently, at least at the end. We're going to do something a little different. For people who will pray like that in a moment, or for those who are realizing tonight that this is a serious issue and serious for them, we would love to help you. And we want to do something which we think might be of help to you. It's crazy to expect the newly born to fend for themselves, isn't it? My wife isn't here tonight because we had a baby in the middle of the week and she thought it better to stay behind and look after him. Well, it might be better for our sleep if she didn't bother because he hasn't learned that yet, but there's no way he could cope unless Mum did something for her, him. Too many hers in the family. Dad is standing back feeling helpless. What's true for the once born is true for those who will be twice born. If you're going to start a new life, you'll need help. Well, we'd love to give it to you. We've got some information we'd love to give you, a little booklet. I've got some friends around who'd be only too pleased to talk and help in any way they can, answer questions. They all started where you are once. And at the end of the service, they'll be around in the choir stalls. I'll be here in this funny archway place. And do come up and say, I've started tonight. Or I mean business, I want to find out more. It's a funny thing to do, to ask you to come up and do it, but you'll have to identify yourselves. It's the only way we'll know. When you're having a child of your own naturally, even if you're as incompetent as I am, it's easy to work out which is your baby. You know, you get a few warnings. You know there was a birth. Claire is a lot thinner now. And in case we muddled him up in the hospital, they stuck labels all over him. Male infant of Claire Palmer. That makes you choose a name pretty fast, doesn't it? Anything's better than male infant. With a new birth, it's not like that. You will not look up having prayed and discover a label on your wrist. It's impossible to tell. It's between you and God. So the only way we'll know who to help is if you let us know. So please do so. You see, God is only too eager to save and to help. Look down to verse 17, will you? Our last verse as we close. God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He's eager. He's gone to these extraordinary lengths to make it possible. What a great day if for you tonight it wasn't just possible, but it became real. Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, he must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Won't you take it? Let's pray. We're going to be quiet for a moment or two and to give people a chance to pray for themselves to Almighty God. Let me pray very briefly before we're quiet. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son into the world not to condemn us, but that we might be saved through him. In your mercy tonight, may many believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Give courage to us as we pray now.